Okay, so today we're finishing up on our study of Romans. It's Romans number 22. And just before we get there, I'm not going to spend much time on this map, but wanted to make sure that the details you can't see, at least you realize that Jerusalem is down here. This is the Mediterranean here. And this is showing Paul's journeys. And, of course, he went up through Syria. He went into what was then called Galatia. This is now Turkey here. This next area down here is Greece. And above Greece, you get into all the way up to what we've heard in the news as part of Serbia. But when you're up here, you can look right across the Adriatic Sea to Italy. And, of course, Rome, where he always longed to go. So I just wanted to kind of place that to you. This area way up here in the Bible is called Illyricum. How do you pronounce that, Frank?
Illyricum.
Okay. Thank you, Frank. Okay. So let's start at Romans chapter 15, we'll start at verse 15. I know your notes say 16, but I kind of like to be like Frank sometimes and back up a little bit, you know. So, verse 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 15, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so basically his world at that time was all the known world, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way everywhere except Rome. And that's who he's writing to, right, is the Romans. That's the ones he hasn't been to. And when he writes, he's in Corinth. So he's real close at that time to Rome, but he hasn't been there yet. But a lot of people that he knew were there and were preaching the gospel. So he says he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. How are we acceptable and sanctified? He says his job is to make us acceptable in verse 16, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Can anybody tell me how that happens, that we human beings are made acceptable and sanctified?
Believing
the gospel. Faith is believing the gospel. That's what he's preaching, is the gospel. And the gospel, in believing it, is how we become acceptable to God and sanctified through the Holy Ghost that indwells us when we believe. So that's what he's out there teaching. And then he says that he may glory in Jesus Christ about those things which God has done through him. And he did plenty. But not through anything that God has not done through him. He made a point of that. And in verse 18, he says, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Today, in many churches, people speak of things that God hasn't even spoken of to try and make people obedient to their denomination or follow what they're thinking, you know. So he didn't do that. Also, it lets us know that the Holy Spirit used mighty signs and wonders with Paul as he was going along. He had the power of an apostle. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 20. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he wants to go to Rome, and he's letting them know that he's got a planned trip to go to Spain, and on the way, well, he's going to drop in on Rome, and he's going to visit these people. And then verses 25 and 26, but now, he says, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Which I don't know if you remember in Acts, but they had sold everything they had to help themselves survive, and they were poor in Jerusalem. And so the people from Macedonia and Achaia had contributed money that Paul wanted to take to them. So then let's go on to verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, in other words, of the spiritual things of the Jews, that God spoke through the Jews to them, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, let me stop there for a minute. So in a sense, this is saying, shouldn't we help those who feed us or others spiritually if they need it? Right? That's why he's taking it to Jerusalem. It's not because they didn't need it and we've got some sort of a thing where, well, we want to build a gym, so let's collect more money. But rather, there's a real need and somebody needs some help. So I think that's really the point that he's making right there. And let's read on verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain, by you into Spain. So again, he's letting them know he's going to Jerusalem first, then he's going to visit Rome on his way to Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So now this is something he's sure of. And you can be sure of that. Wherever Paul went, he came in the blessing, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Or in other words, in Israel, right? He's going to go to Israel. And he's saying, let me be delivered from those who don't believe. Because the ones who don't believe were enemies of Paul. For Jerusalem, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. That they will accept the money I'm taking them. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. That's good. He mentions the will of God in there because we know his will was to go. He's hoping that that'll be God's will too. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul's plan is to go to Jerusalem to give them the money he collected for them, asking prayers that he might have a safe journey, that he might be delivered from those who don't believe in Christ. Then he plans to go to Rome on his way to Spain. He speaks as a free man with big plans, right? He's a free man. He's getting to go around and he has big plans. How did it actually go? His plan is, well, he's going to take a trip to Spain. On the way, he's going to drop off in Jerusalem. You know, how did it actually go? Let's go back to Acts chapter 21 because that corresponds with what we're talking about right here. That shows what was what actually happened at that time. Acts chapter 21. Verse 10. 21 verse 10. It says, and as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. By the way, this is Luke testifying here, right? Telling us what is going on. This Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem when this happens. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, the Holy Spirit is warning him not to go to Jerusalem. And the men are saying, please don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we know he's willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, but he's warned by the Holy Ghost not to go. Yet he's determined, and he thinks he's got a good reason. He's taken help for the saints. And we do that a lot, too. We justify sometimes our actions that we might think, well, it's wrong, but look, I'm helping somebody or I'm doing a good thing. So why listen to the Holy Spirit, right, if you've got a good reason to do it? Remember that Acts is primarily about the apostles' actions, including Paul's actions. That's what it's about. He does speak some doctrine in Acts, but very little. Mostly it's about what they did. And he did things that were not always prescribed by God. That's important to know. Because what a lot of people will quote to you, well, if it's in Acts, it means that's what we should do. But it's not. For one thing, Acts is a huge book of transition from law to grace and from Peter to Paul. But for another thing, they didn't always follow the Lord. They did some of their own things. The whole Bible is about men of God doing wrong things. We don't look at it and say, well, then we're going to do the wrong thing. Okay, so, and one of them, for instance, that I want you to know, Frank Tanner, that I already had this lesson done when I was here Tuesday. It happens to cover some of the same things that you ended up talking about. But one of them is water baptism. Did Paul baptize a few people? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Maybe clear it up for us.
Well, either that or give us more to discuss. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 14 to 16. Where Paul has just been dealing with people that are divided. And they're divided over who baptized them. Today we're divided over which denomination we belong to. And if it does get to baptism, were we immersed? Were we poured upon? Were we sprinkled upon? Was it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Was it in the name of Jesus Christ? That's how we're divided. Then they were divided. Were they baptized by Paul? Were they baptized by Peter? Were they baptized by Apollos? And so he says in 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also, he remembers, the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So he baptized very few people. Why would he be happy that he baptized so few people if he was supposed to baptize people?
To get further revelation from the Lord.
Well, he did, yes. But I mean, the next verse gives us the answer, which is, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So why is he happy that he baptized so few? Because he wasn't sent to baptize. The old system, the Jewish system, was baptism. And that's how they were cleansed as priests. And when Peter was baptizing them or John was baptizing them, he was cleansing them to prepare them to again be a nation of priests, which they could have been if they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul is sent, and he's not sent to baptize. He's sent to preach the gospel. This is really important for those who think that the gospel is baptism. And there are churches that actually preach that. Yep. They say the gospel is baptism. That's what they tell you. Is you gotta, how are you saved? You get in the water. You get in the right name, and you come out, and you're saved. That's their gospel. That's not Paul's gospel, because he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So, but he did baptize some anyway. Why?
This is a symbol.
Pardon?
Symbol.
Well, that is what it's called a lot of times today, you know, is it's a symbol of the real baptism that takes place by the Holy Spirit. But I think in his case, everybody was baptizing. That's what was happening up till then, is they were baptizing. And I think that that was the established doctrine. That was people's expectation. Let me tell you, when I was in Mexico in the mountains and I was teaching the Indians, that they brought me a blind lady. And they wanted me to pray over her. And that was really hard for me. But they were a little a charismatic church, even though, because they didn't have people from up here telling them what that meant. They didn't speak in tongues. They just, when they prayed, they all prayed at the same time. And that was their way of being charismatic. You know, it's a joyful noise. You know, they all couldn't hear what anybody was saying, but everybody was having a good time talking to God at the same time in the common language, in Spanish, you know. So that's what they were doing. But yet, they had been taught that you can put your hands on somebody and pray and heal them. And this lady had been blind for, I think, all of her life. And she wanted me to heal her because I was the big guy from out of town that had come in, you know. And I could pray for her, and that's all I did. I didn't lay my hands on her, and I prayed for her that if it was God's will, that he would help her to see. But if it wasn't, that he would help her to see what the truth was, you know. So, and that's all I could do. But I was under pressure to perform, to do something that was expected. Yeah, but not against doctrine, couldn't do that just to, that's where you get into trouble, you know, is to say, well, yeah, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, it's like I tell the story of my cousin was down there, and he is a Pentecostal, you know, and so he got a chance to pray for some people that were sick, and he decided he wanted to wash their feet, you know, and so they start washing their feet, and he starts talking in what he considers to be tongues, you know, in some strange language. The good thing is he didn't speak Spanish. So as far as they were concerned, he was speaking in English, you know, and praying. I'm the only one that knew that he was speaking in some weird thing because I speak Spanish and English. So I knew he wasn't doing either one of those. You know? But the one that really knew what was going on was Annette. She was in the back of the room, and I heard this clatter, clatter. She grabbed her chair and ran out of there as fast as she could. You know? you weak sister. Sorry, what would you say, James?
So in other words, when we're speaking about the weaker brother, we are not to perform against the doctrine. But no. If it was something, say for instance, drinking. If right. They had a legalistic problem with alcohol and right. You take a drink, I mean that's something that I guess you would do in private instead of in front of
right. Alcohol. That is exactly what it's referring to. You know, as a man forgiven by God and not under the law anymore, that there's nothing wrong with you drinking an alcoholic drink. But if they don't and you drink in front of them, you could hurt their faith. That's yeah. True. So that's a case where you would refrain, you know. That's a whole different thing though. So as opposed to if they asked you to agree with the fact that nobody should be drinking, then you're forced to speak doctrine, you know, and we are free to, it's not about eating, it's not about drinking, it's about the Lord himself and following him, you know, so doing everything in the name of the Lord, right? That's what it's about.
A gracious use of our liberty.
There you go. A gracious use of our liberty. Okay. So back to Paul, though, why wasn't he sent to water baptize? Remember what John said. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist. John's out there baptizing with water. The Jews only. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's talking about somebody that's better than him, which we know is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he says he's going to do something different than what John's doing. John's baptizing with water. But he says this one that's coming is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then we know that we know what water is, and we know what the Holy Ghost is. He goes on to explain the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the two baptisms mentioned there, one is by the Holy Spirit, and the other is the judgment of fire, being baptized in fire. Neither one of them are water, and they're coming, he says, through Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking to the Jews only. How would they get baptized with fire instead of water? By rejecting Jesus Christ, you know, by rejecting their Messiah. That's what would invite them into that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So now when we come into Acts, remember that the Lord has been crucified. But Peter is still talking to Jews. And he's trying to see if he can rescue any of them. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Wow.
Sorry.
I was going to say heavenly music. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Those all were the Jewish disciples that followed Jesus Christ. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So a couple of things to deal with here. One is some people like to say, because it says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, they like to say that's the fire John was talking about, the baptism by fire. But the baptism that John was talking about, if that's what happened on their heads, there wouldn't be any brains left to be receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, that is like as of fire. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is the baptism that John spoke about, the Holy Ghost. And let's see. And verse 4 again, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now we know, because we've talked about this before and we'll see again, that the other tongues is other languages, because there were people there from all over the world and they all understood them in their own language. So it is a miracle that's happening, but it's not a miracle of strange sounds that nobody understands. It's a miracle that all these men that didn't speak foreign languages all of a sudden were speaking in a language that all these people understood from wherever they came. And but to Peter, it was not a shock to him. It was expected. It had been expected for a long time. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Where he explains it. Hello, hello. You just had to make him feel worse, didn't you?
Anytime they say they talk in tongues, just in general in the Bible, is that basically what it is? Just
his language.
Anybody can understand?
It means language. And then in context, like in this context, it definitely means that...
That everybody understood,
because it says it, verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans?" Well, 6, as Karen said. "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language." So
when they use tongues in other places, does it ever mean that it's just some language that no one understands?
I don't believe so.
Yeah.
And if you're curious, we do have a lesson specifically on that that goes into a lot of details that you can pick up, you know, because it's we deal with it in a lot of detail.
That's kind of how I took it. I just
Yeah. That's it. So, okay, but now this is happening, right? The Spirit's being poured out onto all flesh, and so these people are wondering, well, what is this that's happening? And Peter has an answer. He says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes it. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And that's as far as I'm going to go for the moment, just to remind you that he's quoting Joel, who said this 800 years before Christ's birth. Okay? So a long time ago. But somebody else had recently reminded them of it too. Let's go to John chapter 3. We'll be back to Acts here, but John chapter 3. This is when our Lord is talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, who was a well-versed Jewish leader, said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And what's neat about this is you can see that he just sees things physically, carnally. He's not thinking spiritually. And we have that same problem today in when we're talking to people and we tell them something and they don't understand it because we have the Spirit of God in us. And so we see it very easily in a spiritual way. But all they can do is see what they can touch and smell and grab, you know. So how can a man be born again, come out of his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So to the Jew, he's telling them that he has to be baptized in water, because that was a requirement. But he also has to be born or baptized by the Spirit, or he can't enter the kingdom of God. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," capitalized, "is spirit. Marvel not what I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So this he tells John, and then let's just follow on. Verse 7, 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it come." You can't tell where it comes from. "And or whither it goeth," where it goes. "So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Now, he shouldn't have been saying, "How can these things be?" Because he had the Old Testament. The Old Testament told him that it was prophesied that the Jews that believed were going to receive the Spirit. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son, which is in heaven." So, they were told that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's what the apostles were all going around telling them. And for a little while, it started to manifest itself. That's why he says this is what Joel talked about, because they actually did receive the Spirit. They were speaking in these languages that people could understand. And we know later on they had the power of miracles. They could heal people. Peter even rose somebody from death, from the dead. So that's what Peter's talking about when he quotes Joel. But let's listen to the rest of Joel's story. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Because we stopped a little short. Acts chapter 2, verse 19. So he's told us about them, that they're going to prophesy, they're going to receive the Spirit, they're going to prophesy in 18. And then in 19 he says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Robert asked a very good question about this. He said, "Do you take that just literally or symbolically?" And I told him, well, I take it literally and symbolically. You know, it's a literal thing that's going to happen, but it's a sign. I didn't give him the better answer. The rest of the answer is, this is a sign for the Jews. It's a sign that tells them what's coming. So it had to be literal. Otherwise, if they can't see it, it's no sign at all, right? How are they going to know the rest is going to happen? Okay, so Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it started to happen. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This was going on then, literally. This is what a lot of churches try and tell you should behave like today, but it can't be possible. They were under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read it, verses 42 to 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Wow. I'd like to find a church like that today. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So this was supernatural. Amen. But unfortunately, a lot of preachers today try and tell you this is how you ought to be behaving today. And it would be nice. I would hope that I could be that good, that generous, that giving, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not being supernaturally guided by the Holy Spirit to the point where I have no choice. You know, if I was, then I'd behave perfect. Y'all be able to see me. Just imagine that. Wow. But why didn't this continue, this behavior right here? Because it was going good, right? What Joel said was happening. It was starting to happen. But then the Jewish leaders and the nation as a whole rejected the apostles, rejected the Holy Spirit. They turned God down from what was about to start happening. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 33. The apostles have been preaching that who they crucified is the Messiah. And so they've grabbed him. And in verse 27 says, And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them." This is the Jewish high priest in the Jewish council. Men supposedly of God have brought the apostles who are preaching about Jesus Christ in. "And he asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?'" They'd already told them they better not teach in this name. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." That's what they cared about, right? Is their own lives. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" These weren't weaker brothers, James. These were the enemy right here. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, and him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That was enough. They wanted to kill them. And the only reason they didn't is because a leader among them told them it would be practical not to kill them, because if it was from God, maybe they shouldn't bother them. And if it wasn't from God, it would fade away. But they wanted to kill them. They were totally rejecting the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Stephen kind of sums up their whole rejection. Chapter 7, verse 51, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." You notice that's capitalized. That's the Lord. "Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's Jesus Christ, right? "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Whose name God changed later to Paul, right? So he was right in there with them, right in with the rebellion. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," which means he died. That's when darkness and blood and tribulation were scheduled to come. That was the next step. They rejected the Lord. Now was going to come the wrath of God. Instead, that's when the Lord called up the man that he had ordained to bring the gospel of grace to us Gentiles. But let me ask you a question. If you were there and you were watching and somebody said to you, "See that guy over there, Saul? He's going to end up being the guy that the Lord uses to save us all."
Right.
What? You're talking about that murderous, cocky young man? Let's go to chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Paul's been persecuting the Jews that believed in Christ. He hates them. And it says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning the way that believed in Christ, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." So he's hateful and wanting to kill and imprison more believers in Christ. "He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." For a long time, I just understood that it was hard for him to go against the truth of God, you know. But it's specific, too, because I was raised on a ranch in Mexico, and they had oxen. And the oxen would pull a cart, and they had a long, sharp stick. When the oxen didn't do their job, they would poke the oxen. They would prick them. And sometimes the oxen would kick against the pricks. They would rebel. Isn't that interesting?
Even the animals rebel.
Yes, even the animals rebel. Okay. So, and he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the great question, isn't it? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And one of the things that Paul was told was that he wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel of grace that saved him that day instead of destroying him. Why wasn't Paul sent to water baptize? Because today there's only one baptism that unites us. There's a bunch of them that divide us, but there's only one that unites us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And so now, Paul is telling us about what unites us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's writing this from Rome, where he's a prisoner, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I like Paul's words. They mean a lot. Endeavoring. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit forcing us to keep the unity of the peace. And that's why we see a lot of times disunity. But we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he tells us where that unity is. There is one body. Not 80 denominations, but one body of Christ. One Spirit, Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And what is our one hope? That we're going to be taken out of here. You know, that we're, it's our heavenly hope, you know, of your calling. And there's one Lord. Who's that? Jesus Christ, right? One faith. Faith in what He did for us. Faith in Him and not in ourselves. One baptism. We're going to get to that in a minute, but notice that it says one baptism. Now, we've just seen that John was baptizing with water, that the Lord baptized the Jews with the Holy Ghost, and that He's going to baptize the ones that need it with fire. But now it's talking here about only one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So let's concentrate on one baptism and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But you know what got us going through all this detour we went here is that Paul was doing some things he wasn't supposed to do. He had a baptism with him that was a baptism that unites, but he still water baptized a few people. That doesn't make water baptism correct. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. There's only one baptism. And so here Paul tells us, he says, for as the body is one, that's the body of Christ, and hath many members, we've got a bunch of them here in this room. By the way, do you know how you become a member of this body of Christ? Right. We don't ask you to sign some papers or, you know, you're as a believer. You become a member as a believer. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. We're all part of the same body. So also is Christ. But here's the key. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capitalized, are we all baptized into a big lake of water.
Into one body.
Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's a spiritual baptism. That's what it is, performed by the Holy Spirit. That's who performs it. And just verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we belong to one body. So Paul baptized a few he wasn't supposed to. And now he's headed to Jerusalem against Holy Spirit advice. So again, in the book of Acts, we can learn from their acts. Some were right, some were wrong. We can learn from their acts. But we want to follow Paul's doctrine, not his actions. Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 21. Paul's in big trouble with the Jews because he went on to Jerusalem. He gave them their money. At least we think he did. Chapter 21, verse 28. He even performed a Jewish ritual that he teaches us we have no business doing. But in chapter 21, verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man," the Jews are saying this, "that teacheth all men everywhere," excuse me, "against the people." See, because to them, if he's saying Jew and Gentile are the same and you can be saved as a Gentile, not through the Jews anymore, well, then he's against the Jews. He's against the people. "And the law." He's telling them, they're telling us we're no longer under the law. So as far as they're concerned, he's preaching against the law. "And this place," which was the temple. "And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." He didn't necessarily bring him in, but they thought he brought him in. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and took Paul, and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." They didn't want him back in that temple, polluting the temple. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately," that's the chief captain, "took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." So they were already trying to kill him. Okay, so they would have beaten Paul to death if the soldiers had not intervened. He got one more chance to talk to them after that, which only made them madder, and they conspired again to kill him. Reject God, reject God. They rejected the prophets, they rejected the apostles, and now they're rejecting Paul. They constantly rejected everybody. So finally, the Lord stepped in directly. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So, in a sense, he's saying you're getting your wish, right, Paul? Paul said he wanted to go to Rome. He says, you're going to Rome. But this just reminds me to remind us that our job is to present the gospel. Right? That's what he did with them. That's what the Lord said. You testified of me in Jerusalem. He testified of it. His job, he could not convince them, and his job isn't to convince them, and our job isn't to convince anybody. It's to lay out the gospel so they can understand it. Then it's between them and God whether they reject it or they accept it, just like it was with the Jews. He testified, God gives the increase. Okay, now, his plan was to drop by Rome as a free man on his way to Spain, right? We know that was Paul's plan. God's plan was for him to get to Rome as a prisoner of the Lord, which is exactly what happened. The rest of Romans is about greeting certain people and churches, although there are a couple of more verses I want to cover before we close. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17.
Where are we
going? Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now our tendency is to want to debate them. He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Let's go on. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, I especially like that part, by good words and fair speeches, many of the hearts of the simple are deceived. And it just reminds us not to follow personality. You know, who has the biggest church probably in the country?
Joel Osteen,
yeah. You know, and when he was on the news and they asked him, was he one of those people that says that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can't be saved? He says he avoids those controversial issues. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the only way you can be saved. And he avoids those controversial issues. Don't follow personality. He's got a personality. He's impressive. Don't be impressed by knowledge alone. There's another guy on TV, I forget his name right now, but he can rattle off the whole Bible from beginning to end. I mean, if you've ever heard him, he doesn't
Jack
have
to. Van Imp.
That's the guy. Jack Van Imp.
Impy,
yeah. Sorry. He's not skimpy because he really knows the words, but he doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know all the truth. So don't be impressed by knowledge alone. In fact, Paul tells us knowledge puffeth up. It can puff us up and start if it's just knowledge instead of that we take it in. You know, our job is to follow doctrine of Christ through Paul. So one of the guys that I really enjoy the most and I've learned the most from is Les Felding. But whenever I watch him, I'm studying what he says and I'm looking at the Word. And from time to time, I disagree with him because I see something where I think he puts his personal opinion out, as I do. Sometimes he's wrong in his personal opinion, as I am. But none of us be accepted for some reason of personality or knowledge or anything. Follow the doctrine, follow God's Word, and we'll be okay. So, and then the other thing he says that he wants us wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise concerning God's Word. That's what's good. Study it, know it, believe it, and live it. See that it's starting to come out in you, because if it's not, you haven't believed it enough or you haven't understood it, because God tells us that as we believe it, it will start to effectually change us, you know. So see that the living is coming. Don't be going out there trying to preach to somebody when you're not living what you're believing in yet. See it starting to, not meaning that you don't sin, because we all sin. Not meaning that you do everything perfectly, because we don't. But that's the beauty of our gospel. Our gospel says we're sinners, saved by Jesus Christ, by His behavior and not our own. But He wants us to be simple concerning evil. Ignore it. Avoid it. Don't spread it. And I've told you before about when I lived in Hawaii so many years ago, there was a lady there named Sabra. She was a painter. And she was a Christian, she claimed to be. But she was specializing in Jehovah's Witnesses. And her specialty was to prove how wrong they were. And she had spent untold hours studying how to prove how wrong the Jehovah's Witnesses were. And she had no joy in her life. She had no peace in her life. I couldn't see any love in her life. She was all squunched up and judgmental. That's what she had deteriorated down to. So, simple concerning evil, wise concerning God's Word. Last verse is Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him, Paul says, that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So we've read this before, but there's so much in there. Paul says we need to be established according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But Peter preached Jesus Christ too. But he qualifies that. He says the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Mm-hmm. Paul was given a mystery, which was what brought in our whole age of grace that we're in, that we're saved by grace through faith and not by any works that we do. And that is a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Until Paul revealed it, they were all following the law and following the rituals and following the dietary laws and doing all the things that they were supposed to do. But it was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the Ten Commandments.
Faith.
No. The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is believing. That's what it is. Do you believe? That's it. I think we were having a discussion the other day, and as we were about to leave outside, James made a very profound statement. He says, instead of getting into all those details, he says, all you got to do is believe.
Yeah.
Whoa. What a wise statement. The man is brilliant, you know. So remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans shortly before his visit to Jerusalem, where all this started, that he got attacked by the Jews and imprisoned and eventually sent all the way to Rome as a prisoner. From then on, he was taken to Rome little by little, defending himself and preaching the gospel all the way. Paul had a plan. God provided the way. Man proposes, but God disposes. That's the lesson for today.
Amen.